It sounds like I'm going to have a little competition today to see who can be louder. God wins. Well, so here we are in church again. Last week, we were here celebrating the resurrection. We said, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It was great. It was wonderful. It was a joyous time. Now what? Today is commonly referred to as Low Sunday. High Sunday last week, Low Sunday this week. I don't know if that's about attendance numbers, but with the rain, I was expecting a really low Sunday. It's also affectionately known as Associate Pastor Sunday. So in pulpits across the nation, the associate pastors are getting their shot to be up on stage and show what they got. It's the big letdown Sunday. The resurrection is a big deal. So how do we follow that up? How can we top this Sunday, Jesus rising from the dead? Well, interestingly enough, the Bible does not end at the resurrection. There's actually 23 books of the Bible after that, and the Gospels themselves don't end with Jesus' resurrection, except for Mark. So there's something more to the story, right? There's something else that's there. And when we look at Scripture as a whole, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see a story of God's redemptive work, God reconciling the people to himself. And the culmination of that, the peak, is the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection. But God's redemptive work is not done. He's not finished with us. So today we're going to look at the end of the book of John and see what happens after Jesus' resurrection. Now, to set up this scripture, remember that Mary and Peter and another disciple had been to the tomb. They had seen the stone rolled away. They knew that Jesus was gone. And then Mary herself encountered Jesus. She saw him, and he told her to go tell the disciples that he was alive. So we guess that, you know, we assume that she went and did that. So this is what happens next. We're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 30. And it begins, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my side in his side, I shall not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." I love this scripture passage. It's such a really interesting story to me. We have the empty tomb and Mary seeing Jesus, and then we have the disciples gathered together in an upper room, scared, terrified of what's going to happen. They're still the disciples. They haven't gotten it yet. They don't know what to do. They're worried. they're a bit of a mess. But Jesus doesn't leave them in this. Jesus comes to them, and it's a really remarkable encounter. And I think to me, the things that Jesus doesn't do speaks as much as the things that Jesus does do. First, he doesn't condemn the disciples. Let's be honest, they blew it big time. Peter betrayed him 3 times. No one stuck around for him. They ran in fear when Jesus was taken. He literally told them what would happen, and they didn't get it. And then they were so scared that they just left his body on the cross. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were secret disciples, were the ones that took the body and laid it in the tomb. The disciples messed up. But Jesus never, in this course of dialogue, he never rebukes them. He never says, "Way to go, you blew it." But instead, he seeks them out. Jesus shows up. They're hiding in fear, and Jesus shows up and appears to them. And when Jesus meets up with them, he doesn't express disappointment in them. He doesn't tell them all the ways they've blown it. He doesn't lecture them on what's happened. Instead, he offers them peace. Peace. Jesus' first words to the disciples are, "Peace be with you." I can imagine after everything that they had witnessed, that that would be something that they needed to hear. I can imagine that they were anxious and fearful. What's supposed to happen next? But Jesus shows up and he offers them peace. And as soon as he offers them peace, he shows them who he is. He shows them the marks in his hand and his side. All of this was real. It wasn't a dream. It really happened. He was really killed, but now he's alive. And this leads to much rejoicing, and it also leads to Jesus offering more peace. Jesus also doesn't question why they're hiding. He doesn't ask them why they're being big chickens, why they're living in fear of the Jews. Instead, he sends them out. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." It's time to go and be the church, to share the good news that Christ is alive and we're forgiven of our sins. Jesus doesn't shame the disciples for their weakness. He doesn't give them grief about not believing in him the first time. He doesn't shame them for their fear of the Jews. Instead, he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. He empowers them to step out of the fear in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do amazing things for God. Jesus doesn't berate them for being afraid. He doesn't mock their fear. Instead, he tells them to forgive. Do you think after watching your teacher and leader be brutally murdered, you might have some forgiveness issues? I think that's probably a reasonable assumption. But Jesus tells them to forgive. I think it's so interesting that one of the first things Jesus says to them is to forgive. You know, in Matthew, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Here he says, "Forgive. And as you forgive, the sins will be forgiven." Forgiveness, really important. It was of the utmost importance to Jesus. And then we come to the scripture of poor Thomas. Have you ever been given a bad nickname? One that sticks with you forever? When I was little, my aunt would call me Raisinette, like those little chocolate raisins. I hated it. It made me crazy. And thankfully, we've outgrown it now. And if y'all start calling me that, I'm going to be really mad. But I did not have it as bad as Thomas. Thomas is forever known as Doubting Thomas. Whenever this passage is read, it's Doubting Thomas Sunday. But I think he gets a little bit of a bum rap. He wasn't with the disciples the first time Jesus appears. We don't know where he was or what he was doing, but he just wasn't there. And he is not going to take their word for it. He needs to see it with his own eyes. He needs to experience the risen Lord and Savior himself. Now, people might want to rebuke Thomas for that, but Jesus certainly didn't. In fact, Jesus shows up to Thomas, and he says, "Here, stick your hands in my wounds. See, I'm here. I'm alive." He gives Thomas what he needs. Have you ever doubted something from God? Have you ever questioned, is this really what you want? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? I know I have. When I was getting ready to go to seminary, I was moving from Texas to Kentucky for school, and I was nervous about it. It was a big change for me, and I was going to be living in the dorms, so I was collecting quarters, and this was the time that the state quarters were like all the rage. So I said to God, now, remember, I have gotten my call to ministry 2 years prior to this, so you think I'd had enough time to settle into the fact that this is what I was going to be doing with my life, but no. So I said to God, "God, if you want me to pack up and move to Kentucky and go to seminary, then let the next quarter I pick up be a Kentucky quarter." Well, immediately the Holy Spirit slaps me upside the head and rebukes me, and I'm reminded of the passage when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." And I was like, "You know what? You're right, God. I'm going to do this. I'm sorry. I repented. I asked for forgiveness." I went back to collecting quarters. Do you know what the next quarter was that I picked up? It was a Kentucky quarter. I was like, "Thanks, God." No turning back. God meets us in our doubts. And God is big enough to handle our doubts. He was big enough to handle Thomas's concerns. And he gave Thomas the chance to see him for who he really is. And he gives us the chance to see him for who he really is. God provides. Well, so why does Jesus do all of this? Why do they have this encounter? Why isn't the story over with the resurrection? I think the answer to that is twofold. First, the disciples needed to be reassured. They needed to know that Jesus still believed in them. I'm sure they were feeling pretty down on themselves. They were scared of the Jews. They didn't know what to do. Especially Peter. They needed that encounter with the risen Lord and Savior to bring that reassurance for them. They needed to know that what Jesus told them was true, that they could trust him. But I also think Jesus needed to make it clear to them, now it's your turn. Now what? Now you go and you forgive people. We know that after this encounter with Jesus and a few others, these disciples became willing to put it all on the line for God. They were brave and courageous and daring and assertive. It was their turn to do God's work, and it was magnificent. It was an amazing success. Churches grew, and they grew under facing death and oppression from the Roman Empire. They grew in the face of adversity and trials. They grew in the face of poverty. God was glorified, and the church took root. We read in Paul's letters about how these churches grow, and tradition tells us that Thomas, who doubted, our doubting Thomas, he goes all the way to India to spread the gospel. And there are churches there to this day that say were planted by Thomas and that have that tradition. And he was martyred for his faith, too. Not too shabby for somebody who doubted God. God was glorified in their work, and the church spread like wildfire. And you know what the great thing is? All these things that Jesus did for the disciples, he does for us. God seeks us out. God meets us where we are. If we're hiding in an upper room in fear, he's there. If we gather in a church together, he's here. He's here in the rain that is pouring down on us. God is drawing us to him. God offers us peace. Do you need to hear a message of peace this morning? Because God has one for you. Peace to a weary soul, peace to a worried heart, peace to a restless spirit. God brings peace in all circumstances. And then God sends us out. God didn't do all of this just so we could sit around and talk about the resurrection. God's work from the beginning has been to save his people and draw them to him. And if we don't go out and share what Christ has done, then how is the world going to know what God has done? We get to be a part of that. We get to go and share this wonderful news. We get to share a message of hope and love and peace to a hurting world that is desperate for an alternative. And we don't do it alone because God gives us the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by God to do God's ministry. It isn't us at work, but God working through us. And you know what? If we miss it, if we miss the boat, God is still there and God is still listening to our request. I think sometimes we get stuck in this mindset that if we miss something that God calls us to do, then it's over. That's it. That's the end of the story. But our God is a God of second chances. He certainly gave the disciples a second chance. So why does God do all of this for us? Because God loves us. When you read the book of John, from the beginning, the whole point that John is trying to get across is that God loves us. You know, we have the iconic passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. We need to remember this. And this is a love that forgives us and makes us acceptable to God. It doesn't matter if we've been disciples. It doesn't matter if we've been doubters. Nothing can separate us from that love. Romans 8 tells us that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now what? Now it's our turn. As the Father sent Jesus, now Jesus sends us to take the message of love to the world. We are led by Christ and empowered by the Spirit to change the world. And so we celebrate the resurrection, and then we get back to work. Now what? Now it's time to be the church.